And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. God of mercy, we come before your word this day. You have called us to follow you and to hold your only begotten Son, for he alone is the way to heaven. You sent us into the world to call others to this glorious gospel. We do it without boasting. We do it because of necessity, a necessity that you laid upon us with your call. We recognize that it is a woe to us if we don't listen to your voice and follow your commands. Help us, Father, because we cannot do this on our own. Let us be blessed in Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we talked about Paul's command to be imitators of God. It was the foundation for these next two messages. Paul, in verses 1 and 2, brought us to the highest point in Christian doctrine in calling us to be imitators of God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that is more important to us as believers than being reflectors of God to the rest of the world. We are living in a day when paganism is making a roaring comeback. It suffered a terrible defeat in the 17th century and has been struggling, at least in the West, since that time. But with the coming of the 60s and their emphasis on self and their turn to Eastern philosophy, paganism has grown stronger and stronger, even invading churches with its idolatry. Idolatry and paganism are in essence the same thing. Paganism is centered in self. It takes man and tells him he's the only important thing in this world. It does not say mankind is important. It says you as a person are the only thing that matters. It wants you to believe you are the center of the universe and everything revolves around you. In modern psychology, the big thing being taught and talked about is self-esteem. All the problems in people's lives are being traced back to a lack of self-esteem or a poor self-image. This is in line with the resurgence of paganism. This has led our educational institutions to stop giving concrete grades and go to a system that does not call anyone a failure and thus promotes lazy, unmotivated students. I remember a man telling me a couple of years ago about his grandson. He was so proud, he was on the honor roll. Well, later we had a conversation, and he said, after talking with his grandson a little while, he found he was on the C honor roll. Upon a little more questioning, he found that they had four honor rolls, one for each letter grade. He asked about the F honor roll, and the boy said, oh, nobody makes an F. I read where some in testing the world's students, that the United States placed very low in academics, but they placed very high in their self-image concerning what they did know. This is exactly what paganism teaches. It teaches people to feel wonderful about themselves in their ignorance. Compare this to Christianity. Christianity teaches people about an absolute truth that can and must be learned. It doesn't matter what field of study we're talking about, from English to mathematics to science to history to theology, there is an underlying truth. It is with deep sadness that we are even seeing this in churches. They have accepted this idea of making people feel good about themselves and thus have gone from preaching the Word of God to entertaining. They don't preach on the depravity of men because people don't want to hear that. They don't talk about the gospel saving from sins because people don't want to think of themselves as sinners. God's word has been replaced in too many churches with such sweet homilies on goodness and moral integrity. The truth of man's sinfulness and God's holiness and the call Paul has issued for us to be imitators of God has simply been forgotten. The message is not going to be a feel-good message. It's going to challenge you to think about how you are living your life right now. Are you working at being an imitator of your God? Are you putting off the old life and putting on the new? It is not my desire to offend anyone, but I will offend you before I will offend my God. I beg you to examine your hearts and lives this morning. Search for those areas of your life where you have allowed this paganism to creep in and clean it out. Make the needed changes to imitate God as Paul has called us all to do. Our text this morning is verses 3 through 6. As we begin our look at these verses, we shall first see the type of behavior that is totally unacceptable before our God. Second, we shall examine what Paul says is definite grounds for exclusion from God's kingdom. Third, we will look at the results of this bad behavior in our life, which is the wrath of God. Paul has called us to be imitators of our God. He has admonished us to live a life of love and to ever remember it is all possible only because Jesus Christ gave himself up for us. By being an offering and a sacrifice for us, and that God accepted it all as a sweet-smelling aroma. This is indeed a great calling. This is the good news. It leaves us with a feeling of euphoria. You could say it is a mountaintop experience. I am to be a reflection of God to others. What a great calling this is. What do you need to know to fulfill this calling? Verse 3 shows these things we must avoid. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Paul has just called us to a very top of the Christian experience. He has shown us the mountaintop experience. Now he brings us back down into the valley of real life. Yes, our calling as Christians is wonderful, but we are still in this world, which is filled with pagan ideas and idolatrous temptations. It's extremely important that we as believers never lose sight of the ultimate objective of Christianity, that we should walk holy and blameless before our God. This is the end of the Christian faith, to prepare us to walk before our God in this world and to spend an eternity in His presence. Isn't that wonderful? If we do not understand this, or if we lose sight of it along the way, our Christianity becomes absolutely and utterly vain. So what Paul wants to show you is how you can participate in this process. He says there are certain things that you as Christians should never have a part in. What are they? Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Three things. Three things given that Christians should not ever allow to be named about them. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Fornication represents immorality, and the NIV adds sexual to it for descriptive purposes, which is exactly what it means. It refers to all types of inappropriate sexual behavior, such as fornication, which is sex outside of the bounds of marriage. It also refers to adultery, which is sex with someone other than your legal mate. There is also homosexual relationships, which are forbidden by Scripture. Then there are other sexual sins, such as sodomy, which is sexual activity that is not normal or with animals. All of these things are part and parcel of the pagan world. They all promote the satisfaction of self above everything else. Evil in the realm of sex is and has always been a characteristic of a pagan world and life view, and is very often associated with idolatry. It is and will be a constant temptation to believers, and that's why Paul adds this. He wants you to be ever on your guard against this most dangerous of evils. Sex was given to us as a gift. It allows us to be a part of God's great plan in bringing people into this world and bringing them to Himself, and to help us draw together as one in the relationship of marriage. Whenever we misuse it, we destroy a part of ourselves. You young people, please listen. Nothing is more destructive to you and your mate than illicit sexual sin. Paul says you must not let this sin be named in regard to you. The next word he uses is uncleanness or impurity. This seems to also indicate other forms of sexual sins. Pornography comes to mind. Voyeurism, which is when someone seeks sexual gratification through visual means. Paul wrote this before movies and television. Can you imagine what he would have written today? Of course, there were plenty of sexual palaces in his day, pleasure palaces in his day. What kind of things do you watch on television? What kind of movies do you go to? I remember several years ago, World Magazine did a review on the movie about William Wallace, the great Scottish leader. In the movie, there was a very lewd scene where Wallace and his wife were confirming their marriage. The reviewer said this was all right because they were married. Well, the letters came flooding in, reminding the reviewer that voyeurism and pornography are sins. Christians are called to be careful about what they do, what they say, and what they watch. You as a believer are to keep yourself from as much impurity as you possibly can. That means being careful about what you watch, read, or partake in. He also uses the word covetousness or greed, as some translate it. The word in the Greek actually means overreaching and can be applied to every area of life. Most commentators seem to place it with regard to money. What is a greedy person? It's someone who wants far more than his circumstances or abilities will allow him to have, and that does not mean just in money. It can be in a whole host of things. Remember, just because someone has more than you do does not mean they're greedy. God gives differing gifts and responsibilities to different people. Some are entrusted with more wealth than others. the admonition here is to be sanctified with what God has given you and do not use illegal means to attain things. Everything you have should have been earned by honest and hard work. Why should you be concerned about these things? Paul says, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. The operative word being saints, or as some translate it, holy people. God has called you to a holy and blameless life before him, forsaking all unholy things. Paul then adds in verse 4 another list of things to avoid. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He adds to the list three more things. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. The first is filthiness or obscenity. This is filthiness or shamelessness, shamefulness. It includes any thought, imagination, desire, word, or deed that a true believer in Jesus Christ would find offensive and would bring shame on him before God. That, according to Genesis 6:5, would be every thought of our unregenerate hearts. So this covers every thought that has not been brought into captivity to God's word. Foolish talking, or as some translate it, silly talk, deals with empty, frivolous, senseless, thoughtless, foolish, and sinful talk. The Christian religion requires us to think. It calls us to give careful consideration to the true issues of life. We should not speak out on things of importance without giving them careful thought. To do otherwise is sinful. The life of the Christian should be characterized by the element of thoughtfulness. I think I can best illustrate this with our worship. When we come to worship, we're entering a conversation with God. That's the whole purpose of worship, is us to talk to God and listen to God. When we come to worship, we're entering that conversation with him. Everything done in this worship service is either God speaking to us or our responding to him. Each hymn is chosen because of what it says, not because of the tune. We select hymns that have a message and say something profound. It does not matter what the tune is. The words are what is important. That is what Paul is telling us about our everyday conversations. We need to be careful. Careful that our words are uplifting, true, and have the goal of leading people to Jesus Christ, especially those who we're talking to. The last thing Paul mentions here is coarse jesting or joking. This is witty, clever, polished talking that has a harmful or sinful tendency. It deals with things said that hide a different meaning behind them. It is suggestive, ribald, and scurrilous talk. It is talk that is out of place, much like the man who gets in the pulpit to preach God's word and simply tells one story after another to entertain and not teach God's word. Paul says none of these things should be found in the true Christian's life. But we must be realistic, for we live in this real world. There are none of those sins that we all as believers do not have to struggle with, either in our thoughts, if not in our deeds. How do we handle this admonition? He says we should ever be searching our hearts for these things, and when we find them, there's something we can replace them with, and it's thanksgiving. Anytime you find yourself confronted with temptation to these sins, remember what Jesus Christ has done for you, and open your heart and mouth and give thanks to God for his grace. Paul wants you to understand this teaching. He wants you to get a handle on it. He wants you to learn about it. He wants you focused on the fact that even though you are saved through justification by faith, in other words, you're saved by the work of Jesus Christ and him alone. Yet, he wants you to see you have a grave responsibility before you as a saved person. You aren't doing any of these works to secure your salvation, but to prove your salvation. Listen to his words in verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Here is something you can take to the bank. God's people will be holy people. You are commanded as his people to be holy because he is holy. No immoral, impure, or greedy person shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, this seems to present somewhat of a contradiction, don't you think? We've been saying throughout this study of Ephesians that we're all sinners. Then how in the world can we get into heaven if we're all sinners? Thank you. I appreciate the question. The only way any of us shall enter heaven is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus came into this world to live the perfect life the law required for your salvation. This is something we have seen that was impossible for any descendant of Adam. It was impossible. Because of the state of spiritual death man was plunged into by Adam's sin. Jesus came to accomplish for his people what Adam failed to accomplish, the perfect life. Jesus lived that perfect life. He died the atoning death. He won the resurrection victory. It is in that and in that alone that you have salvation. Place your hope and trust in him and in him only. There's no other way. But far more was required now for man because sin entered the world through Adam. So Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for his people to wash away their sins by his shed blood, which is what the law required to cleanse of sin. Once he had accomplished that, all left was a way in which to bring man back to God. How do we get back to him? A path had to be prepared through the valley of death. Christ died and was raised from the grave in order to make a way for us to be restored to God. You can be saved only by placing your complete trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing else saves. However, Paul says, once you are saved, you must work hard to show your salvation. Remember James? James said, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. No man who allows sin, and especially these sins Paul has mentioned, to rule his life, can have any confidence of salvation. It's only through those who search their hearts and listen to the Holy Spirit as they study the Scripture will find the strength and courage to fight these sins. He says those who allow these sins to rule them are not Christian, but idol worshipers and idolaters. Some people will have no place in the kingdom of God and Christ. What a sobering thought. Have you examined your own heart? Have you examined your own life to see if God's grace is indeed working in you? Are you constantly throwing out the vestiges of idolatry from your life? Paul says it's extremely important that you do this on a daily basis. Those who refuse to throw out these things are in danger of exclusion from the most wonderful and sacred promise of all time, the promise of eternal life. Eternal life has to be the most wonderful thing ever offered to man. Jesus Christ came to make that offer to his people. Who are his people? Paul says they are people who have seen themselves as sinners, helpless and worthless before a holy God. He says there are people who have recognized their own inability to save themselves and place their trust in Christ and in Christ alone. He also points out they are people who have understood the call to holiness and are working hard in their lives to show forth a God like holiness in everything they do. No, not because they think it will save them, but because they love the one who came down from heaven to empower them to work through this process of salvation. It is a work of love and appreciation. They work. They work to be obedient to Christ's call to a holy lifestyle because of what he has done for them. They want with all their heart to be pleasing before their Creator. They want to show forth His praise through their lives that others might see the grace given them and thus seek to know how they are so filled with joy. Paul adds to all of this a very strong warning, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. The warning about being deceived by empty words is very applicable to us today. There are so many voices out there decrying the clear moral standard of the Scripture. People who claim that it is all right to kill the infant in the womb because it's the mother's right to choose. Those who claim lying about sexual conduct is okay. The people who call for acceptance of a homosexual lifestyle. Those who claim euthanasia is an acceptable practice, and those who say pornography is harmless. All of these voices are deceptive. They're deceptive because they deny the truth of God's word. The trend in this country, and I believe around the world in this century, has been to mock and ridicule the standards that only a few years ago labeled many of these practices of today as sin. This is because of the onslaught of paganism. Paganism treats man as nothing more than an animal and says he should be allowed to do whatever he feels like doing. Whatever feels good. This is the same philosophy that says animals should have rights just as people do. It is a total turnaround. And it's been established over centuries by the study of God's word. We are not following God's word today in most of our places of business, in our places of play and fellowship. We're following pagan rites. We're failing drastically to hold God's word up as the truth that guides our lives. Paul says this warning is given because of the terrible consequences that come on those who allow themselves to be deceived and draw into this awful sinful lifestyle. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. I think one of the problems today is the failure of the church to preach about the wrath of God. History gives us some pretty good lessons about the wrath of God. The people of Jerusalem failed to recognize Jesus when he came, and the leadership of the Jewish nation was responsible for his death. Because of their sin and all of this, God turned his wrath on them in 70 AD. The Romans laid siege to Jerusalem, and many, many died of starvation. Once the city fell, the Romans crucified over 1 million souls, and all because God had poured his wrath on them for their disobedience. It is a terrible and fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Paul clearly tells us here that these types of sins he has just mentioned, these sins will quickly bring the wrath of God against those who let them stay in their lives. We need a revival, folks. Amen. We need a revival in this nation. We are a people who should be filled with fear because these sins are running rampant through our nation. But take heart. You do not have to fear for your soul. You can turn away from these sins and follow the command of Paul to be an imitator of God. You can place your trust in Christ and the work he has accomplished on behalf of his people. You can receive God's blessing instead of his wrath. You can show your appreciation for his grace and mercy by working hard at being obedient unto his word. Let's reaffirm as we close. It's not easy living this Christian life in a pagan world. We are called to a very difficult walk like many of our forefathers were. But the rewards of a difficult walk are great. Paul has called us to take our rewards of knowing Jesus Christ and having the gift of the Holy Spirit and apply them to our everyday life. In other words, go out there and make a difference. show those around you that being obedient to God and following in the ways of Jesus Christ can produce a peace in the heart that is beyond understanding. Do you know that peace? Do you have that peace in your heart? The only way you will ever know this peace is when you have experienced the battle. This is what Paul is talking about. Get involved in the war. Take the stand against the lies of this pagan world and believe the word of God. Stand on the truth of God's word and refuse. Refuse to be drawn into the lies of paganism. Study the scripture and know that those who fall into these pagan deceptions and begin to worship their idols are people who have never known Jesus Christ. They are people upon whom God's wrath is already resting. God have mercy on them. If you want to know this peace, you can. If you will acknowledge yourself to be a sinner without hope of salvation in and of yourself. If you will accept that God sent Jesus Christ into this world to redeem his people from their sins and will trust in him and in him alone for their salvation, you too can know this peace. Yes, you will continue to battle with sin, but with every victory won through the Holy Spirit, you will grow in your love and appreciation of the peace given in Jesus Christ. Place your hope and your trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we know how wicked and evil our hearts can be. We know how desperate we are, how we can do nothing out ourselves to change our hearts. We know our only hope is our complete dependence on you and on your grace and mercy. Hear now our plea. Come in among us and work in every heart here this morning. Open them to see their sin, their need of a Savior, and show to them Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, whom you sent into this world to save your people. We are told in John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to you except by him. Help us by your power to come and stand before your throne. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.